Amen. I have to chuckle the passage of Scripture, John chapter 10, speaking of Jesus as the shepherd who seeks the sheep, and then Curtis Bradburn singing for us that great song, the 99, about the Savior seeking the sheep. How the Lord puts things together like that is remarkable to me. Someone said, Pastor Mahdi, surely there was some level of collusion between you and Curtis Bradburn. No, there was none. There was zero communication. It must have been the Russians hacking. It's the only thing I can think of. You know, it's the only thing anyone can think of. Your Bible's open to John chapter 10 with me. We thank the Lord when He puts something together like that. It just puts a smile on my face when that happens. John chapter 10 with me. We are entirely too satisfied with who we are and what we are as American Christians. We are entirely too satisfied. We are comfortable. I alluded to this in a recent service that I think that we are at danger of being comfortable because of what many of us view as an improved political situation in the country. And we get comfortable with that, satisfied that perhaps we have a reprieve from what could be persecution or limitation upon the freedom of the church. And then when we have that reprieve, whether it be perceived or real, we don't really take advantage of it. And the American church is far too comfortable because we're glad with who we are and what we are, oftentimes beyond looking outside of the walls of our building. Oh, there are people about whom we are concerned within the building, but when it comes right down to it, we're not as worried about people outside the building. I'm speaking today about the matter of evangelism, but I'm going to call it something different. I'm going to refer to it as the other sheep ministry. Now listen carefully. If you're a born-again Christian in this room, the other sheep ministry, evangelism, is not an option. It is a command. It is not an option. It is a command. In fact, the Lord has said that the way that He will do His work on this earth is through every Christian commanded to tell others about Christ. Look, if you will, at verse number 16, which will be my text. Jesus said these words, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And then interesting, Jesus, speaking to the disciples, talked about a group of people, not them, but a group of people, another sheep, other sheep, that are not of this fold. You say, Pastor Mahdi, who is Jesus referring to? Well, let me talk about that theologically, and then let me make an application. Jesus, of course, speaking to His disciples. He looks at that fold, the group of men that He referred to in another place in the Gospels as the little flock. He looks at that fold, that sheepfold of the disciples, and then He says this. He says, "It is not just you, but there are other sheep that I must bring. There are other people beyond this circle that must be brought into the circle." Now, from a theological standpoint, Jesus was referring to the fold, not just of the disciples, but of Israel. And He was saying this, "Jews, there are other people that must be brought into this fold." In other words, while the Old Testament was given to the Jewish people, while the sacrificial system was given to the Jewish people, while the Jewish people had the law, and it would be through the Jewish people that the Messiah would come, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. While all of that is true, and while the Jewish people was a greatly blessed people because of the revelation of the one true God, Jehovah, and that revelation was protected by the Jewish people, while that was true, Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, "There are others I must bring who are not part of this fold." You say, "Preacher, who was Jesus referring to?" He was referring to Gentiles. Gentiles. Now, this idea is cataclysmic in the mind of a Jew, because a Jew viewed the Gentile as wholly unclean. However, the Old Testament prophets, They were very clear that not only would Jews be included in the kingdom, but the Gentiles would seek the Messiah. Those who've been faithful on Wednesday night have heard this out of Isaiah. Years ago when I went through the book of Jeremiah, you saw the same thing. Over and over again, the proclamation was made that the Messiah is not just to the Jew only, but for the whole world. And indeed, when the promise of Messiah was given to Abraham, that the Messiah would come through his descendants, the Lord told Abraham, "In thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Jesus said, "There are other sheep that are not a part of the fold of Israel. Them must I also bring." Now, how do I apply that today? There are other sheep that are not of the fold of Faith Baptist Church, those must also be brought. Why did Jesus say the Gentiles needed to be brought to him? Because they were not saved. Listen very carefully. The whole issue here is the gospel, and the whole issue is evangelism. And Jesus said, it's not enough just to come as the Messiah for the Jews. I've come as the Messiah for the whole world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not just one people group or not just one denomination, if we would say, but he loves all and came for all, in the words of Scripture, that they all might be saved. Those who are not of this fold, then, to us, it applies to people that are outside of Christ. They do not know him. Now, this was not the immediate concern of the disciples. The disciples were focused on their personal troubles. For example, Rome. And they thought Jesus would usher immediately in the kingdom and overthrow Rome. The disciples were also concerned about who would be the most prominent within the group. The disciples focused on kingdom promises that they thought would come and their position in the kingdom. They didn't have a whole lot of concern. So when Jesus said, "Others must I bring?" I think it kind of rang in their ears a little bit. Wait a minute. This is not all. May I suggest to you this morning that the disciples had the same problem that we have. They were satisfied with us four and no more. They were satisfied, may I draw application now, they were satisfied as long as members of their immediate family had made some kind of a profession of faith, regardless of how shaky, they're satisfied. They're satisfied that somebody got baptized in their immediate family. They're satisfied that there is some level of Christianity in their immediate family, and they're good with that, and they never think beyond the confines of the family. I'm 100% in favor of homeschooling, 100% in favor. But it's not just your home that is important. It is the whole world for whom Christ died. And the best home gives a child a vision of a world that is lost and dying and without Christ. And where our weakness is we're just content. Well, we're happy. Well, you know, Pastor Monica, this evangelism thing, it's all for the pastors. No, it's for every Christian. I'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus said that there are others that are outside of the fold. We become too satisfied. I'm very glad that my pastor growing up, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, was not satisfied with just the ones he had. He came to the Fourth Baptist Church and ministered there as its pastor for 42 years. When he came to that church, it had gas lighting. Gas lighting, yes, it had a huge gas chandelier. By the way, that was state-of-the-art at the time. They didn't have electricity. Has anyone in this room ever seen a real gas lighting? Not just that fake stuff they put in those tawdry subdivisions, you know, those silly little flickering lights. No, but the real deal. That he came during that era, and he stayed for 42 years. When he came, the church was strong. It had a good membership. They'd built a building, what at the time would have been a state-of-the-art building in the 1930s. They'd built a building. Anyone would say, "Wow, that's a great ministry. It's a strong ministry. That's all you need." I'm very thankful my pastor didn't think that way. R.V. Clearwater started running buses. the height of their bus ministry, they had 12 buses that would reach into all throughout the Twin Cities area. In the 1960s, he opened up a Christian school. But he opened up a Christian school in such a way that when you were in the high school portion, they asked you if you were Christian. You were interviewed about that. But he did allow a certain number of unsaved kids. Oh, Pastor Monty, unsaved. Yes, he did. I was one of them. He allowed a certain number of unsaved kids in the school for the sake of evangelism. Do you know what that is? That is having a vision beyond your four walls. I stand here before you as your pastor today because of a man that had that kind of a vision. Because of that man who said, I've got a great church, but there are other outside of the fold, and those are the ones I need to reach. It goes without saying, but it barely affects us. Outside, there are tens of thousands of people lost and without Christ and going to hell. Friends, co-workers, neighbors. Oh, well, Pastor Monty, you know, if I talked to them about the Lord, they wouldn't be interested. That's your mistake. Well, if I talked to them about the Lord, what if they get irritated with me? That's your mistake. This is the famous one. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Pastor Monty, we're not allowed to talk about the Lord in my workplace. That's a grand excuse for most of us. Talk about everything else. By the way, well, Pastor, we're not allowed to talk about the Lord. Are you allowed to invite people to church? See, the truth of the matter is we use those excuses, and they are excuses. They are excuses. We use those excuses as a convenient way to silence both our mouth and our conscience. And we've done that too much. And by the way, the only way that those limitations upon free speech come into a society is when Christians have already too long practiced silence. We have the most important message in the world. And out there are other sheep. And it is my responsibility to reasonably, to kindly, to judiciously get them the message of the gospel. Now, Pastor, they don't allow any kind of discussion of religious things on the workplace. Did you know that you can talk to a coworker away from the workplace? Well, I mean, they're not my friends. Why wouldn't they be for the sake of the gospel? May I suggest something to you, creative? The people you work with sometimes go through a personal crisis in life. How refreshing it would be for them to see a Christian genuinely concerned about the crisis that they're facing, who does something kind for them in the midst of the crisis, maybe a personal home visit, maybe some lady bakes a cake and brings it to them, something like that. And Pastor Monty, why does it have to be a lady baking the cake? Just stop. Stop. Okay, leave my traditional family values alone. Some lady bakes a cake or brownies, let's say brownies. Is that better? Bakes a cake or brownies, brings it over there, and says a word for Christ. I think what has happened is, we've used excuses long enough when we could, if we were eager about winning people to Christ, we could be creative and find ways to reach them that does not offend the work culture. Ah, Pastor Monty, you're going to get me fired. No. I'm simply saying there are other sheep that are not of this fold. And I'm simply saying that excuse won't fly when you stand before Christ at his judgment seat. And I'm simply saying there are opportunities for us to speak the word of God apart from the traditional venues and traditional ways. There are ways to figure these things out. Those are they, those who are not of this fold, those are they for whom Christ has died. That's who they are. But not only who they are, number two, what is my obligation? Look at verse number 16. Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Oh, preacher, there it is. I have found the loophole. Because Jesus said, I must bring them. That means it's the responsibility of Jesus to bring them, not my responsibility. Hold on, cowboy. Getting way ahead of yourself in your thinking. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his church and to every Christian. We are seated here today because faithful men and women, down through the centuries, were willing to speak as ambassadors for Christ. I am Jesus' representative, and while Jesus builds his church, it is my responsibility to bring in the supplies. I want to think about it this way for a minute. Think about it this way. Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What do? I go out and get the supplies. It is Jesus' responsibility to place every individual who gets saved within that church, functioning actively within that church, gifting that member within that church. Jesus does all of that. But he told me, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no way around the command. In fact, if you were to read the book of Acts, you would see that the book of Acts essentially chronicles the other sheep ministry. It wasn't just Jesus has died, Jesus is resurrected, and now Jesus will make sure the gospel is heard. Read the book of Acts, and you're going to find over and over again men such as Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Peter who went into a world that was not friendly to the gospel, who, by the way, functioned in a culture that became so antithetical to the gospel that they lost their lives. They were imprisoned, and they really paid a price. They went because Jesus had other sheep. May I give you a really good example? The Macedonian vision. Paul wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. And there are reasons biblically why the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him from doing that, but sent him rather in a direction that would bring the gospel into Europe. Who were those people? Many of them were Gentiles. In cities with a Jewish population, Paul would begin his ministry by going into a synagogue and preaching the gospel to the Jews. But ultimately, those churches that were founded in places other than Israel, they had a huge Gentile population. Jesus was reaching the other sheep through an individual, the Apostle Paul. Someone said, well, Pastor Monty, I don't know where these other sheep are. They're all around us. How do you know? How don't you know? You don't know if you've never tried, if you've never witnessed. In the book of Acts, I see the church militant, not the church mealy-mouthed. I'm tired of that. By the way, stop being mealy-mouthed. Okay, tell the truth. Tell the truth in love, but be clear. We've become so political. We've become so wishy-washy in our declaration. We've become so inclusive. We've become so general that we no longer drill down on the truth. And frankly, people can hear some of the declarations of Christians without hearing anything. When you have an opportunity to tell someone of Christ, you tell them of Christ. It bothers me no end, when nationally known preachers, so-called, have an opportunity to get on TV, and when asked a difficult question about the gospel, they sidestep it. Or they say, well, that's above my pay grade. Can people who are not Christians go to heaven? Well, that's above my pay grade. No, you shouldn't be a pastor if you can't answer that question with clarity. We struggle today. By the way, people, do you know, and this is a whole different sermon, so I'm not going to do it, but do you know what part of the problem is? The problem is nuanced thinking. Nuanced thinking is not a champion. Nuanced thinking is a problem. Because with nuanced thinking, well, Pastor, you know, don't be so dogmatic and absolute, because there's always some goofy exception. And when you adopt that philosophy, I've got a whole sermon I'm going to preach on this. When you adopt that philosophy, you take away clarity, okay? Now let me tell you, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. In other words, the only way to go to heaven is by personal faith in Jesus Christ. The only way, the only way. Well, Pastor Monty, what about that? What about? No. The only way. And whenever I try to nuance something to the extent that this generation enjoys, I lose all clarity and I lose all authority. I must bring them. That means that my preaching of the gospel needs to be clear, that my Christian testimony needs to be clear, that the fact that I love Jesus needs to be clear. I think about the Jerusalem church, Book of Acts. Wasn't that a successful church? It was, by anybody's standards, a mega church. 3,000 people were saved. I mean, opening Sunday, 3,000 people were saved. And yet the Jerusalem church was not satisfied with that, but they said, we're going to send out missionaries from here. The church at Antioch, another success story, we're going to send out missionaries from here. In other words, Jesus used men to go and to preach the gospel and never, ever gave us the luxury of being satisfied. So having said that, who outside of your own sphere of concern, as far as family goes, who outside of your family are you praying to see saved? Oh, Pastor, come on, that's kind of a personal question. You don't have to shout out loud. Is there a coworker? Is there a neighbor? So I think it's pretty lame when we have the truth, the only truth that can get a person to heaven, and we keep it right in the church house. We're the salt of the earth, but don't keep the salt in the salt shaker. It does no good in the salt shaker. You know, by the way, Jesus said salt is good. I go with that. My doctor said, oh, avoid salt. How many have a doctor that says that? Remind that doctor of the scripture where Jesus said salt is good. Just remind him. You can't. Well, Pastor Monty, I use Mrs. Dash. I can't imagine. Have you ever tried that? That is glitch of the worst variety. Glitch, Mrs. Dash. We're to be the salt of the earth, but the only way the salt is effective is if it gets sprinkled into this world. It has no effect if it's in the salt shaker. I'm very concerned that too much of the time, the average church member has no plan to reach anyone, has no burden about anyone, can work side by side with someone or can spend time with someone even on a personal level for a lengthy period of time, and it never crosses their mind that that person needs to be born again. Never crosses their mind. Well, Pastor Monty, this kind of thing makes me feel guilty. Amen. It should make all of us feel guilty. Why do we have this obligation? Jesus said, them also must I bring. He's going to use us. The book of Acts is a record of that. But Jesus also commands the obligation. You know what he said? He said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, what? That he will just gather in the elect? No. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9:38. The other sheep ministry, then, is real Christianity. It is when I get so burdened about somebody else that I pray for them. And as I pray for them, I ask God to open up an opportunity. And if I don't see an opportunity, well, Pastor, you know, I prayed God would send me an opportunity, but nobody ever fell on their knees before me and cried, what must I do to be saved? Okay, then make an opportunity. Bring something over to their house. Do something kind for them. Do something that is above board kind. Let them see your Christianity. They will come back and they will thank you and take that thank opportunity as an opportunity to say, here's the gospel, the most important thing to me. And if you have a burdened heart, Pastor, they'll just reject me. No. If you've been kind to them and you clearly have a burdened heart, and you hand them a gospel tract, and with a tear in your eye say, this is the most important thing to me, I'm going to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven. Now, they're not going to rebuke you. They might walk away thinking you're a little loony. But I've lived with that experience my entire life. It's not so bad. They might walk, you know, but they'll say, hey, here's a sincere Christian who really believes what he says he believes and really has a burden. We're too comfortable, far, far too comfortable. Jesus commands it. Why do I feel an obligation? Because, frankly, people outside of the fold go to hell. And when I'm referring to the fold there, I'm referring to, of course, believers. People outside of the fold of believers, they go to hell. Oh, well, Pastor, that's quaint of you to still believe in that, but we're more sophisticated than that. I'm sorry if you're more sophisticated than Jesus. But Jesus talked about a hell that was to be shunned. He talked about a place that burns with fire and brimstone. He talked about a place of outer darkness. He talked about a place of weeping and of wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about a place where the worm dieth not. He talked about a place that is one of thirst and of terror and of dread and of misery. And while we don't know everything about hell that we are probably curious about, we know enough about it from the Bible that it is a place we want to avoid. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day, Jesus said to them, except you believe that I am God, that I am the Messiah. Except you believe that I am, he said to the Pharisees of his day, ye shall die in your sins. And to die in your sins without Christ means eternal separation from God, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and all that list in Revelation shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is the second death. You say, Pastor Bonnie, are you a hellfire and brimstone preacher? The only way I can be true to the Scripture is to tell you that while I'm as certain there is a heaven as I'm as certain as I'm alive, I am also that certain that there is a hell. And that every individual who does not come to know Christ as Savior in a definite and real conversion experience will spend eternity there should they die without Christ. That ought to bother us. Ah, Pastor Waddy, we believe the Bible. Then why aren't we telling people? It's all about speaking the gospel. Well, Pastor, you know, that's for you preachers to do. And what if I made a mistake? The biggest mistake is never saying something. That's the mistake. Oh, Pastor Monty, what if I don't get something right? Well, here's the gospel, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Belief, trust in Christ, those are the core issues of the gospel. For those of us who know Christ, those things should not be difficult. We see in the early first century of the church, a church set aflame with earnestness and eagerness to tell somebody else about Jesus. But the church today is comfortable because we live in a semi-Christianized culture. Not as much as it used to be, but a semi-Christianized culture. We live in a culture where at least being religious is acceptable. We live in a culture where having values are acceptable. And even Oprah Winfrey claims to be a person of faith. And everyone smiles and says, as long as you're sincere, it's good enough. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. My obligation is clear. What is the result? Look at verse 16 quickly. I'll not stay long here. What is the result? I love this verse 16, because those of you who were arguing that nobody would listen to you if you told them, Jesus said this, they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. Does everyone see that? They're going to hear. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Take your Bible quickly, turn to Romans 10. I want you to see something beautiful in Romans 10 for those who hesitate in the matter of evangelism. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Paul asks a series of questions. Romans 10, verse 14, look at it. How then shall they call on him? Speaking of calling on Jesus, verse 13, Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, you've got to believe before you can call. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You've got to hear a message, the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher, someone to preach the gospel? And how shall they preach except they be sent, commissioned? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have you ever thought about that passage, beautiful feet? I'm a preacher. Take a look at this. If the camera can zero in, see those feet? Those are size 14s. Spasmani, are your feet beautiful? Let me tell you something. There's different kinds of beauty. There's the beauty of a desert flower, dainty and delicate, that blooms after a rain shower in the Sonoma Desert. But then there's the beauty of the Grand Canyon. It's huge. It's majestic. Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, not because their physical feet are beautiful, but because they are going about doing his business. But verse number 16 says this, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does somebody get saved? They have to hear the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound and went into all the earth, their words into the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Of course, Israel had revelation. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, reference to Gentiles, and by a foolish nation, reference to Gentiles, I will anger you. But Isaiah was very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, the Gentiles. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me, the Gentiles. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What is he saying? The result is that some will hear and some will believe. You ever heard someone that had a lot of testimony stories about winning people to Christ? I have. Well, Pastor, I wish I had some things like that. I wish I had some trophies of grace like that. The reason that person has them is because they preach the gospel. They tell others. They embrace others with the truth. They're not afraid to be definite. They're not afraid to press for a decision. And they're not afraid to recognize Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. May I suggest this to you, congregation, in closing? Jesus has a lot of other sheep in Hendricks County, Indiana, and in Marion County, and in Plainfield, and in Danville, and in Brownsburg, and all the surrounding communities. And a lot of those sheep, listen to this, are people that are touched by members of this congregation every week. And the problem is we've simply become too comfortable as long as it's us four and no more, and we don't have the burden we need. My challenge is this. Recognize the other sheep in your life and then seek to bring them to Christ. Father, we thank you for the burden of Jesus for the other sheep. In a theological sense, we in this room who are Gentiles, the vast majority of us, we are the people of whom Jesus spoke at that very moment. Lord, we recognize your desire that not one should be lost. We recognize that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Lord, today we recognize our obligation. Help us to understand that these are the marching orders of the church, to not become confused with a culture that is oftentimes sets these things aside for other programs that do not pertain to the gospel witness. God, give us a wisdom and understanding of your word, and then, Lord, give us a burden for the people, the other sheep, that you've commanded us to bring. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. We'll sing hymn 200.